Our scripture reading this morning would be 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Beginning in verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17.
How many Bibles do we have in the room today? Everybody bring your Bible. See a few coming up. Some of you may grab the one in the pew in front of you. You know, we need to understand that the Bible is the most valuable possession that we can have. Now, you know, I know that all of us have valuable possessions. We all have certain things that mean more to us than other things. There are things that we have earned, things that we have possessed, things maybe we have been given that are important to us. But nothing should be able to compare with the book that you hold in your hand. Not only does it carry us through this life, it also prepares us for the next life. But you know, I'm afraid that there is a growing attitude about the Bible that is being disregarded in life by people. It is no longer worth as much to people as it once was. People will tell you that they are religious, but they don't have a good sense of value toward the Word of God. Oh, they believe it, and they believe that it come from God, but that's about as far as it goes. They don't really want to take it out and look at it and read it and have a good understanding for it. I remember when I was a child, we went to visit some friends of ours, and we went into their living room, and they had the big family Bible. Y'all have seen the big, really pretty Bible sitting on the coffee table. Well, it was covered with dust. And I couldn't help myself but being a mean little 10-year-old boy. And I wrote in that dust, "Read me." And mother got a call the next day, "Tell Farron I got the message." But isn't that sad? God's wonderful book, collecting dust. This morning, I would like for us to ask the question, how much is the Bible worth to you? You know, the Bible is only worth as much as you put into it. You know, that's true with anything in life. If you're going to get anything out of life, you're going to have to put something into it. If you're going to be a good musician, you're going to have to put in the work to practice to get to that level. If you're going to become skillful in your work on a job, you're going to have to work at it because you're not as good at it the first time you do it as you are if you've done it a few years. So you have to put practice into anything for it to become a part of you. You know, James tells us in James chapter 1, beginning with verse 25, he said, "Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." I want us to talk about that this morning. I want us to ask ourselves the question, just how much is your Bible worth to you? I want to suggest to you that there are several descriptive titles. There are several qualities. There are several divine effects that the Bible has on us today. Things that can affect our lives tremendously. Things that can change our lives tremendously. And so that's what I want to talk about today. What is it about this book? And what is it that it can do for me that can change my life in so many ways? Well, first of all, the Bible gives us law. Now, we understand law, don't we? We had to obey a few laws to get here this morning. When we got in our car, it told us how fast we needed to drive. It told us what side of the road we needed to drive on. It told us when we needed to stop. It told us when we needed to go. And it told us to allow other people behind us know when we are going to turn. And we all did those things this morning, didn't we? I have to admit I did not. Because I didn't have to get on the road. I had to come through the parking lot. But there are laws that need to be followed. Driving laws, living laws, laws of the land. And we need to follow all of those things. If you were to define the word law, it's simply teaching or instruction. Now, you know, I found out early in life, there's always someone trying to teach me something. Right? Probably started out with your parents. You know, you probably would have never taken that first step if your parents hadn't coaxed you along and held you by the hand and helped you make that first step. We did it with both of our kids. And we were so excited when they took that first step. And when they took that first run, we wish we hadn't taught them that first step. Because you have to keep up with them then. We taught them how to say their first words. I never will forget. We were going in the back seat of the car. Philip was just beginning to put words together. Mandy was getting pretty good at it. She was about, I guess, maybe 3 and a half at the time, 4 maybe, I don't know. Philip was saying his first words. And in the back seat of the car, he looked over and he said, "Mandy." And Mandy says, "Mama, Philip said my name." She couldn't say Philip, but he could say her name. Never will forget that. That's a precious moment, folks. And we taught them how to do that. We've done a good job with Mandy. Because she talks all the time. There's always some system of instruction. The first day you went to school, I learned that I couldn't just walk anymore. I had to walk in line. You know, I realized that I couldn't get up and run around anymore. I had to sit in my seat. Teaching instruction. Now, when it comes down to God's Word, there is also law involved. It is a perfect law. It is a law without blemish. It is a law that is complete. It is designed to convert the soul. It is designed to turn one from going down the wrong path to going down the path that God has designed for them to go down. God's Word has the ability to keep us in check, to see to it that we are going down that right road, that we are traveling that narrow path. And to help keep us along the way, there are guidelines and there are rules that are involved to keep us from going in the wrong direction. The psalmist David tells us in Psalm 18 and verse 30, "As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven," he said. "He is a shield to all who trust in Him." You know, let's go back to the first part of that. His way is what? Perfect. Do you know what that means? That means there's nothing wrong with it. That means that there is nothing better that you can do. There is not a better way that you can travel. His way is it. And if you do travel in a different way, and if you do go in a different direction, you are going against God. And I don't think there's anybody in this room who actively wants to go against God. But my friends, when you break His law, you're going against God. It is God's word that will make us clean. David tells us, Psalm 119, verse 9, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. Now, that's an interesting thing to say, according to your word. Now, what that tells me is that nobody else's word can do that. It has to be God's word that can cleanse me and keep me straight. Jesus talked about the cleanliness of His word in John 15, verse 3. He said, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken to you. In other words, you need to listen to me because I have given you the right way. And we need to understand that. So the Bible has given us law. Law for us to follow. Law for us to understand. Law for us to obey. The second thing the Bible gives us is testimony. Psalm 93 and verse 5. Your testimonies are very sure. Holiness adorns your house, O Lord, forever. Your testimonies are what? They're sure. They're complete. They're right. Now, let me tell you about this word testimony. The word testimony means witness. Do we use that word witness very much? Not in the Church of Christ. Ooh, that's a taboo word in the Church of Christ. Do you know why we will not use that word? Because it is such a powerful word that is used in our denominational world. Because they witness for God. They witness for His word. So we don't use that word. We would never tell anybody we witness for the Lord because they do it. And it's got to be wrong if they do it. Let me tell you something, folks. Every established religion in this world today has something right about it. Now, it has a lot that's wrong about it. But every one of them has something that is right. And it's probably something that we could learn from. And this is one word that we have destroyed incorrectly. Because we will not use it. Testimony is a biblical term. We are to witness for Christ. Paul said, you imitate me as I imitate Christ. In other words, you watch my witness. You watch how I live. You listen to the things that I say. And you mimic those things. Because I am His witness. Sure, the word sure, it means strong. It means firmness. It means that you can count on it. Your testimonies are very sure, David said. And we need to use them. It makes us wise. You know, wisdom is an interesting thing that we have to deal with. True wisdom comes from God. Paul says, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seems to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. Now, Paul, what are you saying? If you're wise according to the world, you're becoming a fool. It's a foolish thing to follow this world. You need to put that aside so you can become wise. Human wisdom will not save our souls. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not upon your own understanding. We must rely on God's understanding. Because remember, it is His word. It is His way. Jesus said, I am the way. You know what that means? There is no other way. We need to know that. We must rely on God's testimony for our wisdom, and we must practice that. We must practice that testimony in our lives as we witness for Christ. The Bible gives us that. And then next, the Bible gives us commandment. Well, let's define that word. Commandment. Orders. We can go back to Moses and the Ten Commandments. The very first one, thou shalt not. That stops us dead in our tracks, doesn't it? Thou shalt not have any other gods before me. Well, that ends the thought of having a different God, doesn't it? And then the Ten Commandments are filled with thou shalt nots. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not this. Thou shalt not that. This stops us dead in our tracks. These are orders. You obey these orders. You see, commandments make one pure. Commandments will cleanse you of infirmities. The Word is what cleanses us. Commandments will enlighten our eyesight. It will open our eyes to the things that are wrong and give us reason why we need to obey God. The commandments will give us a discerning eye. We need to develop a discerning eye in our lives. It helps us to move as Christians from milk to meat. Now, I don't know about y'all. I love to drink milk. I tell everybody, if I was on a deserted island and I had one drink that I wanted to have, it'd be milk. Because I love it. As I have aged over the last few years, milk doesn't love me back. So I have to do the lactose intolerant stuff now. And it doesn't taste as good, let me tell you. That lactose does something to the taste. But I love milk. As a Christian, I loved milk. And I hope every one of us in this room can say that. As a Christian, we loved milk. But now, supposedly, we have moved on. We have moved on from the milk to the meat of the Word. And that's something that we must do. And it takes a discerning eye to be able to do that. The Hebrew writer brings this out in Hebrews chapter 5, beginning with verse 12. He said, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, yet you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. In other words, you need to go back to milk. You need milk, he said, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. Now, who in this room other than the children likes to be called a child? I don't. But if I am not skilled in God's word, I am a child. Solid food is for the mature, for those who have by their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. So what are you on, friends? Are you on milk, even though you love it? Or have you moved on, and now you're on meat? You know, his commandments will tell us exactly what God wants for us in our lives and exactly how to conduct our lives. And then the Bible gives us a rejoicing heart. You know, Jesus gives us a promise of rejoicing. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 4, a great part of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, blessed are they that mourn, for they will be comforted. There's rejoicing in becoming a child of God, and the blessing of rejoicing because you are a child of God. Jesus also said in promising us rejoicing in Matthew 11, beginning with verse 28, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Does this verse not make you want to rejoice? Does this verse not tell you that Jesus is offering us something that we really can't give ourselves? Rest. Anybody here have restless nights? I have a lot of them. And I'll wake up in the morning and thinking that I have seen every hour go by on that clock. And I'm restless. From a spiritual standpoint, Jesus has said, I'm going to give you rest. I'm going to let you find rest for your soul. I'm going to make your burden light. I'm going to make life better. I'm going to make life easy. Doesn't that make you want to rejoice? You know, the scripture gives us examples of rejoicing. We have the Ethiopian eunuch, Acts chapter 8, verse 39. Philip comes up to him. He's reading from the book Isaiah. He has no idea what he's reading about. And Philip sits down to him and with that verse teaches to him the gospel of Christ. And when he asked for baptism and Philip baptized him, it says in verse 39 that when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called Philip away and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. He was thrilled. He was beside himself. He was rejoicing because he had found Christ. And those of us today, do we still rejoice because we have found Christ? Or do we now find other things that, oh yeah, Jesus is important, but you know, I've got this over here and this is important to me too. Then we have the Philippian jailer. Acts 16, verse 34. The jailer brings Paul and Silas out of the jail, binds their wounds. They teach Paul, and Paul teaches him the gospel of Christ. And the jailer and his family are baptized into Christ. And it says in verse 34, then he brought them up into his house, set food before them, and he rejoiced along with the rest of his household, that he had believed in God. God made that kind of difference in his life. Does he make that kind of difference in your life today? Did you rejoice to be here? Are you rejoicing now that you're worshiping him? My friends, as Christians, we should never quit rejoicing. David, Psalm 119, verse 14. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies. There's that word again. As much as in all riches. Now, you know what this is saying? David was rich. He was a king. I rejoice in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. All of the things that I can put in my hand, all of the things that I can possess, are not more important to me, God, than you are. Can we say that? Do we say that? And also Psalm 119, verse 111. Thy testimonies have I taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. It is God that makes his heart rejoice, not the trinkets that we have in our closet. God has given us a reason through his word to rejoice. Well, let's look at this word judgment, because God gives us judgments. Judgment, I guess you might say, are moral decisions. And every one of us make judgments every day in our lives, don't we? We decide something that we are going to do because it's better for us than if we did something else. We all do that, don't we? But in this case, God's decisions is what God pronounces as being right. Because God is God, he can tell us what is right. And that is what we must do. Another definition of judgment is truth. Truth is something that stands. It is solid. Truth is something that has a fixed character. You know what truth is, and it's always going to be that regardless of what happens in life. 2 plus 2 will always be equal 4, and there's nothing that the mathematics can do to change that. And A plus B will always equal C. That one I hadn't figured out yet. Truth is something that is unmovable. You can't change it. Men try to change truth all the time, and they'll say, well, that's just your interpretation of it. No, friend, you can't interpretate truth. Truth is always what it is, and it never changes. Another definition of judgment is altogether righteous. God's judgment is altogether righteous. There is nothing unrighteous about God. There is nothing unrighteous about His Word. And the unmovable fact is that His Word is united with complete righteousness. And we can't change that. And that means that we are to stand for God's judgments every day of our lives. Now here's another thought. It is this same word. It is this same law. It is this same Bible that will judge us in the last day. Paul tells us in Galatians 6, beginning with verse 7, do not be deceived. In other words, don't fool yourselves. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For if he sows to his flesh, will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. What else can we say? This is God's judgment at work. And if you will follow God's judgment, everlasting life. But if you don't, corruption. Like it or not, that's the way it is. And like it or not, that's the way it's going to be. We can't change that. And believe me, men have tried. So, now we know a little bit about the Bible. What's it really worth to you? How much stock, how much faith do you put into the words that begin with "in the beginning" and end with "Lord, come quickly"? How much is it worth to you? The Bible has power. The Bible has the power to turn us from sin and to lead us back to God. The Bible has the power to show us the light of the way. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. If you walk with Him, you will never walk in darkness. The Bible has the power to reveal what God wants from us. It has the ability to tell us how to live and how not to live. The Bible has the power to give us joy, allowing us to know that we are saved, that God has the power to save us, and we can rejoice in that. It has the power to open our eyes to sin, to see it for what it really is. You see, one thing about sin, Satan's not going to let you see it the way it really is. When he tempted Eve to take a bite of that fruit, he didn't make it look ugly. He didn't remind Eve that what God had said, if she ate it, he made it look good, appealing, pleasant to the eye, something that would make one wise. He lied. And he lies to you and me today. But the Bible has the power to open our eyes to that. It has the power to point out the dangers of sin and help us to avoid it. It has the power to show us God's true and righteous judgment. He lets us know the worth of it if we will read it, if we will study it, and if we will obey it. What is the Bible worth to you? This morning, if you're not a Christian, let the Bible show you how to become a Christian. Anyone can do it. It takes faith. It takes repentance of sin. It takes confessing Jesus as the Son of God. It takes being buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins. This is God's Word speaking. This isn't man. Man tells you something else. It's not true. Don't listen to it. There is no thing in the Bible called the sinner's prayer. It's not there. There is no faith, only salvation. It's not there. This is what you must do according to the Bible. And if you are a Christian and you have not taken advantage of the value of the Bible as a Christian, then you've let something else stand in your way. And you need to change your life today and come back to the Lord and let His Word guide you, lead you all the way to heaven, because it will, if you will allow it. This morning, if you need to respond to the invitation, please come while we stand to sing this song.